And make your way with me, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4, verse number 16. Thank you for that good singing, Drew. I appreciate that song. Bless my heart. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. We'll read through verse number 21. Beginning in verse number 16, the Bible says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" I want to ask Brother Lynn McCord, he's a precious friend of mine, young preacher. I used to be one of those. He's a young preacher, and Brother Lynn calls me on a regular basis, and we fellowship, and he doesn't know. He thinks he's picking my brain, and he's gleaning from me. What a terrible condition to be in, to need to pick my brain. But he thinks he's picking my brain and gleaning from me, but he doesn't know what an encouragement and help he's being to me. He's pastor of Temperance Hill Baptist Church up in Potts Camp. He and his wife and children drove all the way down here tonight to be with us. Brother, if you would, pray for us before we preach. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I want to preach to you tonight out of this text on the thought of the sixfold ministry of Christ. And before we enter into theological debate after the service, I'm not saying that these six things that we'll talk about tonight is all that Christ came to do. I'm saying that it's the six things that's discussed in this text. And so we want to look at that tonight. I want to be mindful of the time, but I want to say what the Lord's put on our heart tonight. So I'll enter into covenant with you now. If you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast. The way I'll know you're listening fast and you're getting what I'm saying is you do something like this right here. And you say, "Amen." I'll know you've got it. Underlined an exclamation point at the end of it, and I'll move on to the next point. But whether you listen fast or whether you don't, I promise you I'll get done right before we eat. So you have that to rest in tonight. The sixfold ministry of Christ here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. I want to say a little bit about the setting, what's taking place in Luke chapter 4 before we arrive at verse number 16. If you were to back up, and you don't have to, but to chapter 4, verse number 1, you'll find where the scriptures tell us there that Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by the devil. And it's not our message tonight, and we really don't have time to say much about it other than just in the brief passing to say this, that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into a place of temptation. And the same thing can happen to us. God can lead us into places of testing. So he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by Satan. And we don't necessarily know all that took place, really hardly anything, next to nothing, about what took place all during that 40 days. But we know when the 40 days come to an end, the Bible says afterward, he hungered. And then he was tempted by Satan. And he was tempted, I think it's worth noting that he was tempted by all three categories of temptation in this world that's mentioned in 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 16, which is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. He was tempted by all three of those. He was first told, as he hungered, to turn bread to stone. That was temptation from the lust of the flesh. And then he was told by Satan to cast himself from the pinnacle of the temple that pulled on the pride of life. And then thirdly and finally, he said, rather that was the third and final thing, casting himself from the pinnacle. The second thing was that he offered him all the kingdoms of the world. He took him up to a high place and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he truly said, all of this is given to me. And he said, I'll give it to you. And he still has that power today. And so that he offered him that. That's the lust of the eye. And then again, casting himself from the pinnacle is the pride of life. Jesus passed the test. I want to say this to you tonight. He made an A+. He passed the test with flying colors. And then you move from there in chapter 4. That takes you to about verse number 11. You come to verse number 14. And the Bible says there in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And it says there that fame spread throughout the region of Christ at that point. And then we pick up in verse number 16 where he has come to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And that brings us to where we're at in the text that we read. I'm interested in the sixfold ministry of Christ, these six things that's given to us in this text that Christ done in his earthly ministry. I'm going to preach to you under three headings tonight. The first would be the custom of our Lord. The custom of our Lord. The Bible says something about his custom there. In verse number 16 and 17, it says when he had come to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. That tells us that it was something that was not new to him. It was something that was predictable in his life. It was something that you could mark your calendar by and set your clock by. What was that? It says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's what his custom was. He attended services regularly. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but Christ is our great example. And God's people are to be faithful in every way. They're to be faithful first to their Lord, but they're to be faithful to their church. We live in a day and time, beloved, where the local church holds no esteem in the eyes of men. It sets in low appraisal in most men's opinion. And I know that it's the synagogue, and I understand all about that. We won't discuss all of that. The point is, he went into the synagogue, and it was predictable. He was regular there. I wonder how predictable we are sometimes about our faithfulness to the Lord and to the Lord's house. I think about Brother Wayne Warren, who used to be a deacon at Hurricane Baptist Church. I was a young preacher there. Brother Kevin was the pastor there. And I remember Brother Wayne telling us about it. And I'm sure you remember it, Brother Kevin. Even when we were still there, they had Saturday night prayer meeting, men's Saturday night prayer meeting. And years before I was there and Brother Merritt was there either, there's an occasion, and I forget the exact details, maybe a little snow on the road or something like that. And Brother Wayne left his house coming up Esperanza toward the church, and he run off in the channel for some cause. Now, there's a vehicle run off in the channel. And those men at the prayer meeting, they obviously observed Brother Wayne's not here. And they set out looking for him. And they looked to and fro, and they found him overturned in that channel and got him up out of the channel and took care of whatever his physical needs was. And he said that, and he wasn't tooting his own horn, if you will, but he said, if I had not been predictable in my attendance to that prayer meeting, those men would have looked around that night and said, well, Wayne's just not here. But they knew if Brother Wayne wasn't there, something was wrong. You could set your clock by him. You could set your clock by him. Our Lord had a custom of being regular there. Not only was he regular, he participated. The Bible said again there in verse number 16, he stood up for to read. Now, he was doing his part. He was taking part in every area that he could. And then in verse number 17, we see that he exhorted. It says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's what we would call Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So now he's got the book. He's got the scroll, if you will. And he's about to break the bread of life to them. He's about to preach to them. I marvel when I read that verse. I don't know if you do that or not, but when I read the Bible, sometimes I want to break it down, and I call it bite-sized pieces. When you've got a brain like mine, you really need to do that and try to focus on just little small segments at a time. But I read this, And I see where it says that the book was delivered to him, and he opened up to Isaiah. And it said when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And I find that very interesting, that the writer, if you will, the one who inspired those very words, was opening it up and reading it there at that moment. How I would have loved to have heard Christ preach. Have you ever wondered about that? What it would have been like to have heard him take a text and preach the Word of God? I'll tell you, I'd have loved to have heard it. But there's the custom of our Lord, but then there's the commission upon our Lord, which gets to the heart of what we really want to talk about tonight, the commission upon our Lord. You find that in verse 18 and verse number 19. He gives us six things here. Beginning in verse number 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's a capital S. That's indicating that it's the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Ghost is upon him, the Bible says, because he hath anointed me. That means that he has touched him and he has equipped him and he's set him aside for a specific task. What is that specific task? "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." To preach the gospel is what it said. God had but one son, and he made him a preacher. I know oftentimes when preachers make statements such as that, somebody says, "Well, isn't it convenient that the preacher would say that? Hey, it was so before God ever called me. He had one son, and he made him a preacher." I want to say thank God for preachers. It was a preacher who came to me and gave me the gospel, told me the truth about my sin, told me the truth about grace, told me the truth about forgiveness. Thank God for preachers that come and share the gospel. But beyond that, it was a preacher that took me under his wing. It was a preacher who taught me theological truths. It was a preacher who ministered to me and to my family and loved on us and prayed for us and cared for us. And I want to say again to you, thank God for preachers. And I want to say a thousand more, thank God for pastors. Amen. And there's a lot of difference in preachers and pastors. Now, I thank God for a good pastor. I thank God for my pastor. Now, I want you to know I don't just say it when you're here. I say it pretty often when you're not here. I thank God for my pastor. Amen. And so he's anointed him to preach the gospel, is what it says. Who's he going to preach it to? He says he's going to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. That word poor is the same word that's translated poor over in Matthew chapter number 5 in those Beatitudes where he said, "Blessed is the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit," he said. He's not talking about poor as in lack of financial resources. If that was the blessing, hey, there'd be a lot more people blessed tonight, wouldn't it? We'd have been blessed all my life coming up. We're so poor, when I come up, we spelled it with three O's, and about Christmas time, Daddy'd go outside around the smokehouse, shoot his shotgun up in the air, and tell us children that Santa Claus committed suicide. I'm talking about we was poor, son, but that's not what he's talking about when he says poor here. What he's talking about is poor in spirit. When he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," there in Matthew chapter number 5, you folk from Unity know what that means. It doesn't mean just happy. A lot of people tell you that blessed means happy, and it does mean happy, but that's not all that it means. It's so much more than happy. It means a deep inner contentedness regardless of external circumstances is what that blessed means. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says. That poor in spirit literally means those that have come to a place of recognizing their spiritual bankruptcy. Now, we're all spiritually bankrupt. Some happen to have seen it. Some have not yet seen it. But he said, blessed are those that have recognized their spiritual bankruptness. Those who have recognized that I have nothing to offer God for my redemption, for my reconciliation, for the forgiveness of my sin. I have absolutely nothing to offer. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, is what he's talking about. He said the Spirit of the Lord's upon him, because he's anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. Thank God for the day we got poor, amen. Most of this world's looking for the day that they're going to get rich. I tell you, spiritually speaking, you ought to be looking forward to the day that you get poor. Looking forward to the day that you don't have two spiritual nickels to rub together. Looking forward to the day that you recognize that you can't work or wheel your way into heaven. That's the day that we look forward to. Glad day that came into my life there August 16th of 1999 when I waved the white flag of surrender and said, I'm done bearing arms against the God of this universe. I'm tired of fighting it. Now I surrender, and Lord, I'm yours. If you want to cast me into hell, cast me into hell. But I cast myself upon your mercy. And I cast myself upon your grace. And you know what he did to me that night? He saved me just like he's done every soul, every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever done that. Amen. We bless his name for that tonight. So the first in this sixfold ministry is that of preaching the gospel to the poor. Then secondly, he said, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. We know what the word heal means. It means to make well. To make right again, to make whole again is what that means. But what about brokenhearted? What's that word mean? In our modern use of the word, we'd think it's some little old boy that his girlfriends broke up with him because some other little old boy had a four-wheel drive with bigger tires on it. That's what we think when we hear the word brokenhearted. That's not what it means at all. That word brokenhearted means to be crushed, to be shattered, to be broken into pieces, especially in the context of one's spiritual condition. Isn't that what we talked about in that song that Brother Ernest sang? I asked him to sing that song with the choir tonight. All my hopes and dreams lay scattered on the ground. That's what we talked about. Do you remember when Christ came into your life? There you were. Everything's broken. Everything's scattered. Everything's crushed. Everything's in the pieces. It don't seem like anything can ever be made right again. But the grace of God interjected itself into your life. And I tell you, isn't it amazing what God can do? When God picks up a bunch of broken pieces that the whole world and even you yourself look at and say, there's no hope. There's no hope. I tell you, He makes all things new, doesn't He? I'll never forget that day that I'm not trying to talk about the old man or brag, oh, you know better than that. But I'll never forget that day that my mother, meaning well, came to my home and told my wife, she said, Shanda, hon, there's no future with him. I wasn't there, and she came in and had a heart to heart. And she said, Shanda, if you ever want to have a future for you, and for these babies, we had two at the time, she said, you'd pack everything you have and you'd leave and you'd never look back. And humanly speaking, she was telling her the truth. But God knew something Mama didn't know. God knew that on August 16th of 1999, that He would come to where I was and that He'd arrest my soul and that He would save me and He'd make me a brand new creature in Christ Jesus and that He'd take that big old mess that was called my life, broken into a million pieces, shattered, damaged, beyond repair, and He would take it and make it brand new again. I say bless His name tonight. Hallelujah. Thank God for a God that takes the broken, the shattered, the ruined, and He makes it right. We bless His name tonight for that. He heals the brokenhearted. Thirdly, it said He came to preach deliverance to the captives. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. I looked at those words, deliverance and captive. The word deliverance there can be translated liberty, remission, or forgiveness. It means He came to preach liberty, remission, and forgiveness. That's what it means. You have cancer and you take treatments and you get over it just as my pastor did years ago. There's a day you'll go into your oncologist and they'll do a PET scan and they'll come back to you and they'll say, Brother Merritt or whatever your name is, they'll say the cancer's all gone. You're in remission. Hallelujah. Thank God for that day. But I want to tell you something. When he's talking about preaching about remission here to these captives, it's a better remission than remission from cancer. Because when your oncologist says the PET scan said no more cancer, you praise God that day. But you know in 6 months or a year or whenever, you'll go back and you'll be tested again and you could hear the dreadful words that the cancer has returned. There's always that dread. There's always that fear of it coming back and coming back with a vengeance. There's always that fear. But I'm telling you, when God redeems a soul, when God saves a soul, there's no remission. We're never going back into our lost condition. We'll never be without hope. We'll never be without God in this world. We'll never be without the Holy Spirit of God living in our heart. I say hallelujah tonight. Thank God our remission is eternal. Amen. He said he come to preach liberty, remission, forgiveness. To who? To the captives. Now, I thought this was real interesting. That word captives, it literally means prisoners of war. That's what it means. He came to preach remission, forgiveness to the prisoners of war. I'll tell you, there's a war started in a garden one day. Oh, Lucifer. Oh, Satan. He started a war with our father, Adam. And the war is going on for generation and generation and generation. And whether you acknowledge this or know this or not, the reality is you were born into this world a prisoner of war. You came into this world with shackles on your feet and chains on your hand. You were a captive to sin. You could not help but sin. But thank God that Christ came and preached deliverance. He preached remission and forgiveness to the captive, to the prisoners of war. We bless His name for that. The commission of our Lord. The next thing we see, He preached the recovering of sight to the blind. Recovering of sight to the blind. That literally means, and I'm not correcting our King James Bible, but it literally means looking up again. That's what it means. It means He come and preached looking up again to them. I'll tell you, we come into this world looking down. We came into this thing looking down. There was no hope. I'm telling you, this world had nothing to offer us. Absolutely nothing to offer us but sin and torment and eventual death and eternity in hell. I tell you, I'm glad for the day that we gained our sight, aren't you? You remember when people used to talk to you about the things of God, the Scripture, the truth of God, and you'd say something like this, I just don't see. I just don't see. We were blind. It's natural. All dead men are blind. Dead men can't see. Dead men can't do anything except just be dead. But thank God that the Scripture says, while we were dead in trespasses and sin, that God has come, Christ has come, and He's quickened us. That literally means to make alive again, to regenerate, to make new. Thank God. That's exactly what He done. We're thankful for it too. He preached the recovering of sight to the blind. I'm so glad I can see now what I once could not see. Praise God. I remember being lost and undone without God, just an absolute redneck heathen, standing outside on Sunday morning under an oak tree doing what lost people do and watching them cars going down the road to the church a quarter mile down the road and looking at them thinking, what an idiot. What an idiot. All of them going down there in their Sunday best. And they're going to write a check and throw it on a plate and give it to a fellow for him to stand up and holler at him and tell him how they need to do better. I felt sorry for them folk. I tell you, God got a hold of me. He saved my soul. He saved me on that Monday night. Fella, I come back Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night. And back then, we had revivals all week long through Thursday night and Friday night. Man, I showed up to Sunday school Sunday morning. I mean, and I couldn't get enough. And I'm telling you, Before I knew it, there I was, right in the middle with that crowd, writing a check and putting it on a plate and letting that fella spit and slobber and sling sweat toward me and tell me how I needed to get right. And I'd get a case of the can't help it and say, hallelujah, that's right, preacher, amen. Ain't it amazing how God opens your eyes, causes you to see things you never could see before. We bless His name. We bless His name. Recovering of sight to the blind. Then it says He came to set at liberty those that are bruised. He came to set at liberty those that are bruised. Basically, this is a repetition of some things that's already been said in our text. That word liberty means the same thing that deliverance meant that we mentioned to you early. Means to liberate, means remission, means forgiveness. That's what our word deliverance meant, and that's what our word liberty means here. He came to set at liberty, or to set in remission, or set in forgiveness those that are bruised. The word bruised there means broken, literally broken. You remember, do you, when you were broken? You remember when you wanted better, but you couldn't do better? You just didn't have it in you. You was broken. Nobody could fix you. There wasn't a 12-step program that would fix you. There wasn't any self-help techniques that could fix you. No. But the good God of heaven.
Amen.
And can I remind you of something? He didn't have any need of you. He had no need of you. He could have left you where you were, and you could have been cast into hell upon the moment of your death, and heaven would have been not one whit less glorious. It would not have lost any of its splendor. God would have been no less God. God could have left you to your just reward, which was, in all reality, hell. But God, in mercy and grace, extended an outreached hand to you and saved your immortal, never dying soul. I tell you, thank God for the day that when He was broken, when we were broken, He came to where we were. I bless His name tonight. I tell you, when I think of where He brought us from, many years ago, a family member of mine was on the phone with my mother, and she had somehow got possession of a tape or CD or something I was preaching on. And she said, Ronnie's been preaching several years now, and said he's still preaching about salvation. Said, I thought he'd have moved on to something else. I said, tell her when I get over that, I'll move on to something else. I ain't got over it yet. It's been over a quarter century. I ain't got over it yet. When they sang that song a while ago, but He doesn't mean much to this world, but He means the world to me. That's how I feel. That's what's in my heart.
You better believe it. Amen.
Boy, you remember. Do you remember where you were? Do you remember when you were the bruised? When you were the broken? When you were the dead in trespasses and sin? And He came along your way. Verse number 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a reference to Leviticus chapter number 25, to the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years in that Hebrew economy, they would have a year of Jubilee. And what that meant for the debtor was good news. You see, in their economy, there was no bankruptcy court or anything along those lines. If you owed a person and had an absolute inability to pay, they could take anything they wanted up to your person and the persons of your family and enslave them and hold you in that capacity until you worked off your debt to them. But God instituted the year of Jubilee. And every 50 years that would come about, and what that meant was, is the captives would be set free. Those slaves would be turned free. Regardless of how much of the debt was still owed. Regardless if you only lacked $5 or $5 billion. Come year of Jubilee, you were set free. Every 50 years is a year of Jubilee. That's what he's talking about. He said he sent me here to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Thank God for when Jubilee came in our life. Thank God. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Our third and final point we want to make, and we'll finish for the night. We'll look at the consummation by our Lord. It said in verse number 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now remember, he's reading out of Isaiah. I believe it's chapter number 61, verse 1 and 2. You'd be corrected there. But that's what he's preaching out of. And he says here in verse number 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's what he's saying. Now let me, I'm not a Greek teacher, but I'm going to give you something right here. It's real good. I'm going to give you a big old Greek lesson, then we're going to get in a cotton patch, and then we're going to go eat. That word fulfilled, what does that mean? It's the perfect, passive, indicative, third person, singular of the verb plereo. What's a mouthful, ain't it? Now let me get you in the cotton patch. You know what it means, Brother Chris? Means complete. That's what it means. I'll take it in English, won't you? That's pretty good just in English. It means complete. He has fulfilled it. It is complete. And I want to say to you, those of us that have been to Calvary, those of us that have been redeemed, washed in the blood, born again, it's a complete salvation. He doesn't save us in part. He saves us in whole. What he starts, he finishes. It is a complete salvation. Thank God for that. I'm glad tonight to report to you that he's been holding on to me for over a quarter of a century now. And it's still holding well. Brother Ernest, you said you'll be saved how many years come next? 56 years. And it's still holding well. And if God's gracious to you and gives you another 50 years and you make it to 106, it'll still be holding well. I tell you, when it comes to this matter of our salvation, it is complete, and it's not complete in you doing your part in a cooperative effort with the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation's of the Lord, and it's complete in Him, in the person and work of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God I rejoice over that tonight. But I don't have to sit around and wonder, am I doing enough? Am I good enough? I don't have to look for a report card. Amen. It's not if I'm good enough. He's good enough. He is enough. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, well, he never gave up on me. It's because he never put any confidence in you to start with. He never was putting any confidence in you. He wasn't counting on you. Amen. Our salvation is complete in Him. Thank God for the sixfold ministry of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, if you would, you and Sister Willistein, come ready as a hymn of invitation. We'll bow our heads and have a moment of prayer as they come. Our Father, tonight, we thank you for the opportunity, for the privilege to be here in your house with your people. God, I thank you for all of these guests that have come to be with us tonight. Lord, for the service, for the baptismal that's soon to follow. God, I pray you bless them for coming and being with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them through your precious word tonight, God, that you'd minister to their hearts, that you'd grow them in grace. Yes. Oh, God, tonight, help us, Lord, to appreciate more yes. the lovely Lamb of God yes. who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask it in his precious and holy name. Amen.